Today I would like to speak to you about hatred. It happens to all of us that we come across people in this life whom we do not like, and for whom we have certain bad feelings. And even great saints had these aversions, sometimes for each other. St. Charles Borromeo and St. Philip Neri had a falling out during their lives, had a fight. Yet they were both great saints. And yet there is the command of the gospel that we must love one another and even love those who persecute us. There are two kinds of hatred. The first kind of hatred is known as the hatred of aversion, by which we are averse to something or someone inasmuch as it or he is evil or harmful to us. An example of a thing for which we have this hatred is poison. And an example of a person for which we would have this kind of hatred is a murderer. The other kind of hatred is the hatred of malevolence, by which, due to the fact that someone displeases us, we wish evil on him. Now, understand clearly the difference between these two kinds of hatred. In the hatred of aversion, we are hating the sin or the evil in someone or something. This is not hatred properly so called. The other kind of hatred is the hatred properly so called. This is the hatred of what is evil in something or someone. We abstract in that thing or person what is evil, and we hate it. For example, you might say this about someone: he is a wonderful person, but as a painter, I can't stand him. That is, abstracting his talent and considering him simply associated with that, you have an aversion to him. The hatred of malevolence, on the other hand, is that hatred by which we actually detest someone's person and wish them evil. And those are two different things. The hatred of aversion, the first kind, it may surprise you, is good. As long as we hate that which is truly evil in a person. For example, if we hate him inasmuch as he is a sinner, inasmuch as he is an enemy, a persecutor, someone harmful to us. This is the sense, for example, of the Psalms. In the Psalm referring to an enemy of God, it says, "I have hated him with a perfect hatred." Those are the words of the Holy Ghost. "I have hated him with a perfect hatred." And there are a couple of verses in the psalm in which the psalmist extols the hatred that he has for the enemy of God. And that is a virtue in as much as it is directed toward the fact that the man is an evildoer and an enemy of God. However, it is a sin if we hate our neighbor in as much as he is good. For example, if we hate him for his piety, for his justice, or his prudence. And this is important because we live in a time when we're never supposed to judge. Everyone says, oh, you can't judge. Our planet is like one tremendous lunatic asylum. And what is worse, the inmates are running the asylum. And when we therefore see, for example, a man push down an old lady on the street and murder her and take her money, we are not supposed to judge. And we're supposed to think, well, maybe, you know, he's not responsible, or maybe he didn't mean it, or something like that. We're not supposed to judge. When we see adulterers, we're not supposed to judge. When we see fornicators, we're not supposed to judge. When we see other enemies of the church and of the cross of Christ, we're not supposed to judge. Heretics, apostates, all kinds of people who multiply evil in the world, always, well, you can't judge. If Catholic charity demanded that you would have to look upon such things with both eyes and say, well, these things don't really exist, it would ruin the very credibility of the Catholic religion. It would become lunacy like the rest of the planet's beliefs. No, when someone does evil, it is not a sin to recognize the evil they are doing and to react to it and to abhor it. As a matter of fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says that it is a sin to love the sins of others. If you loved your neighbor in as much as he was an adulterer, or in as much as he was a fornicator or a murderer, you would sin. For otherwise, the texts of sacred scripture become absolutely meaningless. The Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with deprecation against those who do evil. The hatred of malevolence, on the other hand, toward our neighbor, by which we wish someone evil because it is evil for him, is always a sin. And it is committed, first of all, when we desire evil for someone in itself. Now, make a distinction here. A mother who dearly loves her son might wish him misfortune in order to draw him back from his worldly and sinful ways. That is legitimate, and that is not true hatred. That is actually love. She might wish that something happened to him, even something, some physical harm happened to him, in order that he convert himself. She's wishing him actually a good, indirectly. But when you wish someone evil because it is evil for them, that's a sin. Or, secondly, when we rejoice when evil befalls another, this is a more subtle form of hatred, and often we feel it in our hearts when people whom we do not like suffer evils, when they are deprived of their fortunes in life or their positions in business. Those of you in business must be careful with regard to competition, that you do not rejoice when something evil befalls your competitor. You should always pray God that you have enough for yourselves for your own sustenance and your own legitimate profit, but at the same time not wish evil upon those who are seeking the same reasonable things for themselves. And thirdly, we commit this sin when we are saddened when something good happens to another. That is a form of hatred. It happens more often than the direct desire of evil to someone. The hatred of malevolence is in itself a mortal sin, but can be venial if we wish the evil due to a sudden movement of anger, or if we desire only a small evil to come upon someone. But in itself, it's a mortal sin. The command of God to love one another is a serious command. And I call your attention to this because it is a very common sin for people to become so worked up over the faults of others that they begin to have a rancor in their hearts and a true hatred in the strict sense of the term. That what begins as the hatred of aversion to someone's faults ends up as the hatred of malevolence. And I especially call the attention of the ladies to this, who have a tendency to be picky about other people's faults, especially their own friends' faults, and to dwell upon them and to get overwhelmed with sadness over the faults of others and have a lack of toleration. Men do it too, but the ladies have a greater tendency to that. Now, if you have hatred or have a tendency to hatred, it is necessary to meditate on the supernatural motives for fraternal charity. Human charity, that is, the love that exists between human beings for human motives, is fickle and weak. You all have seen, I'm sure, in the course of your lifetimes, marriages that started out with great flames of human emotion, but which have ended up in true and sometimes intense hatred. But the bonds of love that come from the virtue of supernatural charity are strong, enduring. They are elevated, and they are sweet. That is, they do not have the mixture of self-love. What sours the bond of love is the impurity of self-love. When we love our neighbor for God's sake, it is sweet because there is no self-love in it. The motives for loving our neighbor are, first of all, because our neighbor is created by God and is destined to his glory. The function of every creature is the glory of God. And for as long as that creature may glorify God, he is the object of our love. And this is why the souls in hell are properly the object of our hatred. The devil and the souls in hell we hate in the truest sense of the term, because they are perverted irrevocably and they can no longer serve the glory of God. They serve his glory only in as much as they are sustaining his justice, and therefore we delight in the fact that his justice has been done to them and they are serving out their eternal pains. So we wish them the pains of hell properly, and they are properly the object of our hatred, devils and the damned. But for as long as someone is in this life, he is called to serve the glory of God. And even if he should fall into a million sins, if he should worship devils, he is still called to the glory of God. The second motive for the supernatural love of neighbor is through grace, our neighbor participates in the supernatural goodness of God. If he is in the state of grace, his goodness is not merely natural, but what is ever more important, he has a supernatural goodness. He has a likeness to God. And as we love God, so also we love what is in him of God. This is why we love the Blessed Virgin Mary, because of God in her, because of the effects of God in her. This is why we love the saints. What else are we attracted to in them but God? Blessed be God in his angels and in his saints, we say at benediction. And if the man is in the state of mortal sin, we must at least realize that he is called to the state of sanctifying grace by the blood of Christ. God wills the salvation of all men. And even if he should be, for example, a biker, a hell's angel, the dirt of humanity, he should be a rock star that we see on the front of record covers that look like snakes. The absolute lowest that humanity can produce, he is still called to the state of grace, and we love in him what he can be. Just as a mother who goes to her son's electrocution does not love him as a murderer, but loves what he could have been. And the third motive of the supernatural love of neighbor is that our neighbor is loved by God, even if he should be a great sinner. And even as the son-in-law loves his mother-in-law, not for the virtues of his mother-in-law, but because his wife loves his mother, the motive of his love is therefore his wife's love. He loves his wife loves her mother, therefore he loves her mother. So also, when we understand that God loves the sinner, even though God is the primary recipient of the injury of the sinner, so also, because we love God, we love those whom God loves, even if we should experience in ourselves a certain aversion to them. And by love, I mean the wishing of good to them and the accomplishment of good to them in their need. And we should furthermore contemplate our Lord's goodness and kindness to his persecutors, even though at the same time he was very clear about their faults. He called the Pharisees to their faces, brood of vipers, whitened sepulchres, and hypocrites, showing his hatred for their faults. But at the same time, when these same people gave him the supreme injury of crucifixion, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How then can we harbor hatred for those who persecute us? It is very important to expunge from your hearts hatred, the wishing of evil upon others, rancor and bitterness. For our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.